So, what I have on my heart tonight is something that I've been thinking about for a little while now, maybe a number of weeks, and it keeps coming back to me every time. And actually, I want to live in this truth. That's the very message tonight is the question I have is from here to the rapture. And from here till we're home in glory, amidst all that's going on around us, the chaos, the change of environment, everything that's happened, what do we live for? So from here to, or maybe I should rephrase it, who do we live for? Because the very verses I'm going to read tonight are going to give the answer, who we live for. What is the purpose of my life? The very purpose, the core of everything. We could be dabbling here and dabbling there, in this and that, being afraid of this, and then something else comes along, we're thinking about this. What can help us, and how can we find stability, and how can we find rest from here to till we're home in heaven? What is the secret? Who is the secret? So can we turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians? I'm going to read a few verses here in the book of Philippians. And turn with me, please, to chapter 1 and verse 20. That's one of the texts we're going to be reading tonight, Philippians 1:20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am pressed between two, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. And we'll just finish the reading here. And you can turn over to chapter 3 as well. And I'm just going to, I know I don't have a lot of time, so I'm just going to read or speak about the things that I found in the book of Philippians. There's some remarkable things, some remarkable lessons to learn of Christ and much to learn of many things here. But the ones that are on my heart are specifically those that stayed with me. And can you turn with me to chapter 3? And I'll read verse 1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision or the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, yet if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. In this verse, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is of the faith through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That will be sufficient for the reading. May God bless his word to us. The readings that that I've chosen are really the heart of Paul, the desire of Paul's heart, and just the culmination of everything. He just bears it open here, his heart, Paul. And he's speaking, you can tell here's a man, and look at his circumstances. We think of the book of Philippians. Where is Paul at this time? We've all been through a couple of years now, where we've had hard times, lonely times, times of of being absent from one another, of restrictions at times that have kind of bar ourselves from one another. And where is Paul found here? He is found in a very similar situation that we are, that we're at times, that we've been in. And yet, there's a purpose in it all. We think of there in chapter 1, Paul speaks of how even in that purpose, he says God is in control. He says it was for the furtherance of the gospel. It has turned out for something good, something better. God was in control. God was moving the pieces. And he was moving Paul in prison. You might think Paul could have said, why here? Why now? Wouldn't that be more effective there, being out and about preaching? But then God in his wisdom, he shut Paul up. And Paul was now in that place. And there's no greater place, no greater book that speaks of rejoicing than in those circumstances. So how can we come to that place that Paul is at? We think of the circumstances and often we're weighed down by them, and rightfully so, they come upon us. And I think often of that statement that Corrie ten Boom used when she, and look at her life, where she was from back in the Second World War, in the concentration camps and everything. And she says, look around and be distressed, look within and be depressed, look at Christ and be at rest. So it's something, it's someone outside of ourselves, someone away from ourselves that we can look to. And so here you can see Paul, as he's going through this book, he is taken up with Christ. And that is what is stable. That is something, someone that is sure. And in the verses I read, I just want to go through some of the... So I guess my title would be, you're right, you guessed it, to live is Christ. The very purpose of my life from here, not the things that are going on around us. Often we hear two C's a lot amongst Christians, but unfortunately many times we hear one C, COVID, more than we hear Christ. And he is our life. Christ is the one that we can find such a strength from. And COVID is a real thing. It has affected me quite tremendously last year. But I can tell you that through the past year, I've learned more of my Savior. I've learned more of Christ, sometimes in the loneliness of my home, sometimes being, like Paul, kind of laid aside, and yet having his presence and knowing his nearness like I've never known it before. And just the completeness of the sufficiency of him, that he is sufficient for all of our needs. And here, so I'm going to try and go through chapter 3. I'll go through some verses in chapter 3. And I'll start reading, just verse 2. It says here, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that's something that I want to encourage us tonight, as the living God speaking to us. He is speaking to us through this letter, his word. He says, finally, my brethren, here, rejoice in the Lord. And it wasn't easy. Even the believers there in Philippi, Paul says that there were some of them that were in the same situation that he was in. He says that in nothing terrified of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. So Paul was in prison, and many of the believers there would have also been in the same conflict that he was in. So it wasn't easy for them as well. So he's writing to them and says, finally, my brethren, those who were shut up and they were no doubt in not the best circumstances. He says, finally, rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in God. Like we said, Paul noticed and saw that God's hand was not, it was moving very precisely. We think of that verse there in Romans 8, and I often think of that verse, and I've thought about it quite a number of times in the last little while. It says, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So God has a purpose, and he is moving our lives back and forth, just like the things that come into our lives. He just moves it. And in his wisdom, he brings trials upon us, and he hems us in sometimes, that we may trust in him, that we might not trust in ourselves, because we're so easy to trust in ourselves. But he makes us uncomfortable, and he stirs us. And sometimes we think of like the bird. I heard an analogy a while back, like a bird, an eagle, a bird is in the nest, and after a little while, the mother is making the little ones uneasy when they get a little bit bigger. He tries, just kind of nudges them near the edge, and they get a little scared. And then does it again the next day, and they get scared. And they're more and more, and then at the end, he just flips them out of the nest. And it's other free fall. And it's sometimes what God does. And we fall. We feel like there's nothing to grab onto. And yet Christ, like, we think of Peter on the water. As he's walking there, he's walking on the water, and he's going down. We think of what was his answer? Who was the answer for him? It wasn't like looking at all these things, Christian, other Christians, and often we do that. And that's, we are there for one another. Actually, we ought to bear one another's burdens. But yet, trusting, what do we put our confidence in? Not necessarily in one another. We all ought to put our confidence in Christ together. And he is the one that binds us. And in him, we're able to do so. Anyways, here, I just thought about that sometimes the wisdom of God, even in Paul's life, how he is a master. God is using, and Paul was in prison and he saw it. He saw the palace guard were getting the gospel. He says actually Christians were emboldened by his bonds and actually were more to speak the word freely. So Paul saw that even him being in prison, and that's how I want to encourage us, even where we're at, God is not unwise. He knows what's going on. In his wisdom, this circumstance has come upon us. In all of North America and in the world. And we might feel at times we're like Paul there, but yet are we rejoicing like he is? We're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. No, he's not changed. The Lord Jesus has not changed. So then he says to them, beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. He says, beware of those who try to get you back into the flesh. Try to, like those who are, he doesn't even say the circumcision, but those who were the mutilation, just cutting the flesh, had no spiritual significance. Those who were called the circumcision, the physical, just the physical act. And he says, beware of them. Beware of those because we are the circumcision. Those who have been saved by God, those who have been transformed from the inside, the cutting off of the flesh. That's what happened at salvation. We died. We died on the cross with Christ, as it were. We were buried with him, and we came out a new man. But here, so we are the circumcision. The flesh was cut off. The man was cut off. He went into the grave. And often we realize, and we see here, that we come off of the cross. We come off of out of the grave, and we try and live the old life. And go back to, here he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So he says, we worship God in the Spirit. So this is something that we do as Christians. We are the circumcision. How do we worship God? We worship in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But even our very worship has to be enabled by the Spirit. And as we walk in him, the Spirit leads us. And I'm just wondering, how often do we know this in our own lives? How do we worship God? It says we are the circumcision. We worship, which worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And in Paul, we might say, he is the poster boy. And he is going right into this here. He is the one, he says, if you want to look at someone that walked in the flesh that could have rejoiced in the flesh or in how good he was, he says, look at me. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. And Paul says that one other time, a few other times, when there's other people that are trying to compare one another themselves with Paul and trying to put him down and to speak of his authority, one other time there in 2 Corinthians, he is propelled, as it were, to boast. He doesn't want to. He says, if you want to meet on those grounds. Like there he was speaking of in 2 Corinthians 11, he's speaking of sufferings and of the Hebrew, also of his pedigree and of his what he suffered. Is he a minister of Christ? Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. And he meets them on their ground. He says, if you want to meet on those grounds, he says, I can boast. I can boast more than any of you. I have a more weight than any of you have. He says, if you want to meet, but he says, it's a fool. It's foolish to me to do that, to boast in natural things or in anything that could be potentially of the flesh. that could be glorying in self in any way. He says, so there's no confidence in the flesh. And because that the flesh was cut off. And here he is, says, then he says, though, and then he gives a list, circumcised the eighth day. He says, here I can also give a list. If you want to speak of the flesh, something that is good, confidence in the flesh, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is of the law, blameless. So here he says, he gives a list of things that he was before he was saved. And just gives his pedigree. He gives his, he catalogs everything that he was before. And in his natural standing, he says, he was circumcised the eighth day. He gives seven things. It could be potentially be five. If you don't count the first, the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, it could be kind of just an ongoing sentence. But let's say seven things he lists there that are very impressive. He says that he goes over his Jewish origin, that he's a Jew of a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he says, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the best of the best. You might say the most religious sect were the Pharisees. Concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church and touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. So he was a man that was zealous. He was a man that was, in his own words, he was outwardly blameless in keeping the law. So those were things that were gains to him. There were things that could have been, he could have listed on his own and could have tapped himself on the shoulder and said, I'm doing pretty good. Look at me, you know, before God. But yet he says, you know what? Those were all good things. These are not bad things. These are not like the despised tax collector. And you might say the sinner. You might say those who are just the sinful of the margins of society. Those who are the outcasts. Here's a good man, you might say. Very upright man, religious man. What does he say there in Timothy? He says, I'm the chief of sinners. He recognized that he was a chief of sinners. He was a sinner and a chief of sinners. He reckoned he was not a good man because none of these things changed the inward. But then he says, I love this verse. So what happened between chapter 6 and chapter 7? He gives quite a list. But something dramatic happened in his life that made him completely change. That's what I want to say. He came to a culmination of his life where he is now so changed in his direction, in his desire, in his purpose, complete change from before and after. He says, but what things, all those things, a list of things, on one side, things, and he can go over the list as you go down. And he says, but what things were gained to me, they were gained to him, he had all, acquired all of it. He says, those I counted loss for Christ, and the one is just Christ, the person of Christ. He says, this is, I count a loss. In comparison to who I've gained, the Lord Jesus Christ, in comparison to the relationship that he has with God through Christ, says, this is all nothing. It's a loss. He counts a loss for Christ. So he couldn't have both together. He couldn't have the catalog of things and Christ. He says, for Christ. So he says, Christ is on one side. Christ alone is on one side. And all his religious things that he has done is on the other side. So he tells them, beware of the dogs, of the shame. In the Eastern culture, they were shameless creatures. They were like the very filthy, miserable creatures. He says, beware of them. But he mentions, I believe it's all, the three of them are the same group of people. They're evil workers, and they're the mutilation. Those who tried to get you back to this, that he counted loss. Everything that was before, that he counted as gain before. Watch out, that doesn't influence you, he says to the Christians. Watch out, it doesn't get in. Keeps going back to this because you can only have Christ on one end. And he is far more than enough. We think of the sufficiency of Christ. We think of there in Colossians, how Paul so amazingly puts it all out. How in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him. And so for Christ, Paul was, he was, and then he goes on. He says, if you have any doubt, he says, yea, doubtless, or indeed, he says, I count all things, not just the things that were gained before, those, that one catalog of, there's a list of things, but everything. I count all things but loss. And I just want to pause for a second and challenge our own hearts. with what has come into our hearts that has maybe taken away the joy. In their circumstances, I know quite well about that. But just where do we find our rock? Where do we find our joy, our stability? And where do we find all, like, are we counting all things but loss? Everything. Is it business? It could be school. I thought about this the last few days. If someone asked me, and this might sound radical, but that's what Paul was saying. If someone asked me, so what are your plans for the future? What is your plans? Let's say I went to school. What do you want to do in school? What do you want to achieve in your life? What would the answer say? Christ. I want to live for Christ. Just for me to live. The very breath. I know we have to plan and we do. But what is the ultimate purpose? What is the core of everything? It's Christ in everything. That's what Paul is saying. This is scriptural. This is Paul's desire. And tonight, I know we might think this is really way out because Paul saw the Lord. Paul was someone that he had revelations of Christ. We might make the excuse. He was someone that saw the risen Lord, that heard the risen Lord. How can we attain to that in any way? We've just seen him by faith. But we know the Lord Jesus, what he says. Blessed are they that have not seen, he said to Thomas, yet have believed. We are the blessed ones. You think of how Peter says to his to some of his people that he's writing to. He says, though now for a season you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And we can apply this to us. Though now for a season we are in heaviness of heart, trial is distressed, in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold trials, many various trials. He says, though now you are for a season in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. And he says, though you have not seen him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. We have not seen the risen Christ. But one day, it'll be the other way around. The disciples, they saw Christ. And then they afterwards didn't see him. For us, it's the other way around. We haven't seen him, but we will see him. When our faith will be turned to sight. And here, you might say, well, we're not like Paul in this. We've not seen Christ. How can we be so taken up? Like, he seems to be totally next level. Like, in a totally different sphere than the norm. He says, I'll count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that personal relation. We thought about that earlier in our brother's hymn and in the prayer, how he is mine. He says, my Lord. That's different to Paul than when he says, who art thou, Lord, when he was saved. He says, who art thou, Lord? Here he says, my Lord, Christ Jesus, the risen Christ. Christ Jesus, the risen one. He says, is my Lord. And he says, and then, but we think of the same Philippians. I was saying, how can we relate to Paul? Well, what about, there's another one here in this chapter, previous chapter. There's one named Timothy. You might say, well, he is also one that is, I would say, for me to live is Christ. You know why? He says here, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Then he says this, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But ye know the proof of him, of Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he had served with me in the gospel. And then he sends people. He sends Timothy. He wants to send him presently to them. And then also, so Timothy is a man. That is also, you can see, he is a man that lives for Christ. He says, for me, Timothy would say, for me to live is Christ. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. He's saying, I mean, this is a sad reality. Maybe this, hopefully this is not spoken of us, that all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But clearly Timothy was one that sought the things which are Christ Jesus. So it's possible. Timothy was someone that was raised, you might say, in a Christian home. His mom was saved, and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and was raised in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. So we can relate to him. He is someone that is also, his heart is all Christ, and he wants to live for Christ and to do the work of. But yet there's another one in the same chapter, Epaphroditus, and he also is someone that is, he says, for the work of Christ, because for the work of Christ, Epaphroditus, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That does sound like what Paul was saying. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. Like this man here, Epaphroditus, had the same mind. He was someone that was, he wanted to die for, he was willing to die for Christ. He was nigh unto death for the work of Christ. So I want to say to all of us, and just what is, Paul didn't really care too much whether he lived or whether he died. That wasn't the issue with Paul. What he cared about, he said it in the verse in chapter 1, is that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So is that our desire, is that our goal, that Christ, we are one with him. He is our life. Christ who is our life. Christ who is our hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, when he did this life only, our hope is Christ. We are of all men most miserable if he's not risen. So Christ is our only hope. And he is our life in Colossians. So Christ who is our life shall appear. We shall also appear with him in glory. So he really is everything. And that's what Paul is saying. It just gives the inner heart, the feeling of Paul is that he wants Christ to be lived, that all the people are going to see when they look at Paul, that's that Christ might be made large, that Christ might be magnified in his body. In this is very practical for us. In our body, Christ, it didn't matter whether he lived or whether he died. And this seems very radical, and it is. But that's what else did the Lord Jesus say when he says, how should men love father and mother more than me? He's not worthy of me. He gets family ties. He says, he's not worthy of me. And so I just want to encourage each of us just to get our focus, if we can. This is something that I've just been really enjoying for myself. There were scattered thoughts, which I had, and they kind of still are. But I just wanted to, I know it's hard to really give exposition in like this little amount of time. So I just want to encourage our hearts that Christ is enough. He continue to be enough for all of us. That he was for Paul. He says, for me, the purpose for living is Christ. The very reason for my life. And he says in Romans 14, he also says, whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, he says, we are the Lord's. So Paul's desire was, even if he passes through the article of death, he says, actually far better, he says, because I get to be with Christ. With Christ, that is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The gain is to be with Christ. There's no loss there. Death is just the article in which he passes through, in which to see, as Spurgeon said in the past, death is just the article in which to see his beloved, to see our beloved. So may Christ warm our hearts with himself tonight. May he just speak to our hearts, just draw near to us, because he is all that we need. And he knows that, and he wants to be that. And may the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray.